The importance of biblical discipline for godly order within the church. Paul indicates here, and the implication is, that there are elders who do well, and the obvious contrast is that this is not the case with every elder. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And Timothy is instructed then how to go about these issues and these problems and these difficulties so that there would be godly order within the church. We are reminded in Scripture that to live for Christ, we must follow His word.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Secondly, I want you to see the importance of biblical discipline for godly order within the church. The importance of biblical discipline for godly order within the church. Paul indicates here, and the implication is, that there are elders who do well, and the obvious contrast is that this is not the case with every elder. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And Timothy is instructed then how to go about these issues and these problems and these difficulties so that there would be godly order within the church. We are reminded in Scripture that to live for Christ, we must follow His word. We must obey His commands. And therefore, the elder is to obey the commands of the Lord. He is to walk according to the word of God. And this is vital because as that leader within the work of God, the one who gives spiritual oversight, every eye is upon the elder. The church that ignores discipline for clear public sin invites ungodly order into its pews and into its ranks. The apostle says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I want you to move back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, the verse 15, speaking here of a fellow Christian. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And the biblical precedent is that there were to be two or three witnesses. And Paul here says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And there is to be caution here. One reason to be cautious about attacks against the elders of the church is that Satan is out to destroy that ministry. John Calvin said, none are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. And this comes not only from the difficulty of their duties, which are so great that sometimes they sink under them, or stagger and halt, or take a false step, so that wicked men find occasions of finding fault with them. But added to that, even when they do all their duties correctly and commit not the smallest error, they never avoid a thousand criticisms. It is indeed a trick of Satan to estrange men from their ministers so as gradually to bring their teaching into contempt. And so Satan is out to attack. He's out to attack the elder. He's out to attack the pastor. And Paul says there's to be two or three witnesses. We often hear about the he said, she said scenario. He said this, she said that. The only two witnesses are he and she. It's impossible to know the truth. And there can be situations that arise in the church where it is very difficult to fully know and understand the truth. And here is the template for charges against the elder. I believe here that slander is in view as well. Accusations that form slander against other individuals. And the elder can have things spoken against him. One person with a grudge can say something and therefore, are we to act? Are we to deal with that? The elder may say he's innocent, but the person says, no, they did this. Accusations can come because of the importance of that work and that office. The elder is involved in leading, in teaching, in discipline, in oversight. And in all of these things, there can be those who don't like what is taking place. And Paul says, if an accusation comes, let there be two or three witnesses. I saw that man sin. Yes, I'll come. I saw the two. Whatever it might be. In other words, Paul is saying there needs to be clear proof and evidence. We don't discipline on hearsay. We don't discipline on one person saying slander against another. We are to be careful. We are to be careful. But I believe slander is in view here. Engaging in slander is a problem for many Christians. Either doing it or receiving it and saying nothing. And oh, how Scripture warns against those who slander and those who gossip. The sin of slander can be so deceitful in the life of an individual that one may not actually realize that they are a slanderer. Often the slandered person hears exactly what is being said about them, but the slanderer has no idea that their words have gotten back. They keep slandering. Slandering deceives a wicked and a corrupt heart. It can show ungodliness and jealousy. Maybe it's a defense against the truth. Maybe it's a way to point the finger and blame somebody else instead of ourselves or our families. Matthew 18 reminds us that's how we're to deal with things. We're to go individually and personally. We're not to slander behind closed doors. If you have a problem with an individual, another brother or sister in Christ, how are you to deal with that? Do you go around everyone in the church? Guess what so-and-so did to me? Guess what they said to me? Guess what they did? No, you're to go to that person. I have a problem. There's something you did or something you said. It's caused great offense. We need to sit down and work it out. And often it may be the case that the person who has offended you has absolutely no idea they've offended you. And they will apologize. If it is not resolved, there are steps, the Word of God says, witnesses. Bring it to the church if it's not going to be resolved. But that can often be set aside. Oh, I don't want to go to that person. I don't want to deal with it. It's easier. It's maybe less stressful to just gossip behind their back. We're not to do that. And Paul says that when it comes to the elder, there is to be care, there's to be respect that that doesn't happen, but there's not to be accusations that would be seen as slander. There needs to be that clear proof and that clear evidence. And we can understand that. There's to be a godly and biblical approach to discipline. How important it is. Biblical discipline instructs and it teaches that sin will not be tolerated. Notice what the apostle says, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The dealing with sin in the congregation by the elder is a rebuke of that sin that others may fear. That others see that. Not fear in the sense of fear the wrath of the oversight, but rather fear God. Fear falling into sin. The sin has come before them. and those who have been guilty of sin have been disciplined, and there is a warning. Do not sin. Do not tolerate this sin. That others may fear the Lord, that others may turn away from it. Discipline within the congregation is also a means of teaching others and warning others. But what is discipline? Discipline isn't so-and-so someone has sinned. We've 20 letters to prove it. Let's excommunicate them. Let's show them the door. That's not discipline. Discipline seeks to bring someone to see the light of Scripture in the face of their error or their sin. It's focused on a resolution. It's focused on resolving the situation between God and between the sinner. Resolving the situation between the one who has been offended and the one who has done the offending. It is resolving that spiritual relationship. And so, that's an important role. And the apostle says that it teaches others. It teaches others. But notice what verse 21 says. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. What does he mean? He means be impartial. No favoritism. In other words, the accusations come in. Someone has done wrong, but they're Timothy's best friend. He has to be impartial. He can't favor them in the light of the truth of these accusations. The friendship should keep his eye upon love and grace and restoration. But it shouldn't take his eye off the fact there needs to be a resolution. And how often we can have partiality. How often there can be favorites. How often there could be those that are untouchable. Paul says that's not to be the case. That's not to be the case. For the good of the church of Christ, there's not to be this partiality, this favoritism. Biblical wisdom is needed. Biblical wisdom is needed. And therefore, the whole role of godly discipline within the church is one that must be immersed in prayer. One that must be immersed in prayer. One of the best ways to deal with discipline within the church, perhaps the best way, is by God's grace not to have the need for it. Because each one loves the Lord, seeks to follow the Lord, seeks to serve the Lord, has humble hearts, desirous to walk in God's ways. And therefore, there is that unity, that harmony within the body of Christ. Let us desire that. That Christ would be central, that Christ would be the head. It's believed that the situation in Ephesus was stressful for Timothy. When stress comes, health can be affected. When stress comes, the stomach can struggle a little bit, as many of us may know. Verse 23, what does the apostle say? He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. There have been many views on this particular verse, and some have said, well, the water, the hygiene was not good. It was affecting Timothy, and therefore he was to take a little wine. As a denomination, those who are members practice an abstaining from alcoholic beverages. Social drinking can lead to much evil within society. Uncontrolled drinking can lead to injury and sin and death and the destruction of our testimony to Christ. We see that in society. Timothy here, it is believed, was not one who drank alcohol, because he's being instructed to drink no longer water, but to use a little wine. Paul is encouraging him to use the wine for medical reasons. And therefore, he wasn't going with the elders and sitting down and drinking alcohol during a meal socially, whatever it was. He was sober. living uprightly before the Lord. We're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of the elder being one who is not given to wine. And so we have here the instruction of the apostle. This was not Timothy's practice to drink wine. This was not Timothy's practice. And Paul was emphasizing for health reasons, this is helpful. This is helpful. Whatever the health reasons were, this was helpful. Alcohol can be a dangerous subject. A dangerous substance. We know that. We see the effects in society. And therefore, alcohol is a subject in which care must be taken. That is why, as a denomination, we have our position of abstaining from alcohol. That might not be your view today, but this should be your view, that it is dangerous and care should be taken. Care should be taken. Over the years, I've seen elders and pastors outside our ranks, of course, who unashamedly promote alcohol without relevant warnings from Scripture. Not medicinal drinking, not for health reasons, but for the social aspect. Posting on Facebook, and there is the Bible, there is a Christian book, and there is alcohol sitting and drinking. And there are many who are impressionable in society, many young people. And there are very little warnings. Oh, those that say no alcohol, they're legalistic. It's okay to drink. It's okay to drink in moderation. But the great warnings of Scripture, strong drink is raging. Strong wine. All of these things. When I was at university 20 years ago, we had a project to do, and I was doing a course that was to do with multimedia, videos and editing sound, different things like that. And we had to do a video advertising our city of Belfast. And when walking across this bridge, I've been over it on a few occasions, across the River Ligon, and it was a little bit down from the shipyards where the Titanic was built. You crossed over not too far from where the docks, the shipyard was. And the guy that I was with was unsaved, knew nothing of Christ. And he was telling me one occasion he was out at night. We were 18 years of age, so we weren't old. And so there was a night when he was 18 years of age that he went out into the town with his girlfriend. He got so drunk as they were walking across that bridge, he stood up on the rails, went over the side, and hung on with his feet in the bars and his arms in the bars. And of course, his girlfriend was screaming her head off. And the guy vaguely remembered it because the alcohol had took such an effect upon him that his life was in danger. Those with him wouldn't have been in a fit state to even attempt to help him out. Dangerous. Dangerous. And we cannot turn a blind eye to that in society. That is why we seek to live soberly and live uprightly and to avoid that. But there is a warning about the dangerous nature of alcohol that needs to be understood by everybody. Regardless of where you stand on that issue, there needs to be a warning. It is something that is dangerous. Let us be careful. And thirdly and finally, and very quickly as we come to a close, we see verse 22. The importance of proper ordination for godly ministry within the church. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Ordination is a serious thing. The laying on of hands here refers to the laying on of hands in ordination. We're not to suddenly lay hands upon men. This is often taken as a verse of humor if someone is called upon to do something in the spur of the moment. We shouldn't lay hands on them suddenly to get up and do something. But that's not what it means. It means be careful who you ordain. Be careful who is placed in leadership within the Church of Christ. One commentator told the story of a church whose minister was involved in scandal and had to leave. His successor then came and he did the same thing and had to leave. And church after church after church has been affected by such issues. The best way to avoid problems, not merely immorality, but other things, is to take better care of who is ordained. What does Paul say? Lay hands suddenly on no man. The elder, the pastor, should not be a novice. But don't lay hands too quickly on them if they have not proven themselves. Matthew Henry says this ought not to be done rashly and inconsiderately, and before due trial made of their gifts and graces, their abilities, and their qualifications. It is said that that phrase, neither be partaker of other men's sins, refers to acts of ordination that shouldn't take place. The sin of being in that position, the sin of allowing that, there should not be a partaking in it. And there is to be care. There is to be care in ordaining elders, in ordaining pastors. There's to be proper procedure. The apostle says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He's saying some sin is open. Some sin is found out later on. Some sin may just wait till judgment. And so care is to be taken. You don't know the sins. You don't know the wickedness. You don't know the sins that could be within men fully. And so time and judgment needs to take place. But even then, it may be till the day of judgment. God is in control of these things. But the Church of Christ has a responsibility to lead and to be careful. Dear believer, there is a need within our denomination for elders, for pastors. Are you praying for that need? Are you seeking that God would answer prayer, that He would call men into His service? Men who would not have hands laid suddenly upon them, but men who are qualified, men who are called, men who know God, men who are prepared to stand for Him, men of old who know the truth of God. That's what we need. Men who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray to that end. Let us pray that God will move, that as we seek to lead within the Church of Christ, all of what we've said is in the hand of God. We're to seek Him for help in all of these things. May we know proper practice. May we be blessed by it. May we, even as the people of God, not desire to be slanderous, not live for the things of this world, but may we live lives that are biblical, lives that are godly, to the furtherance of the work of Christ. These things are here to help and encourage us to go forward in the work of Christ. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.
Our Spurgeon devotional is taken today from Romans chapter 8 and the verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. As God's creatures, we are all debtors to Him, to obey Him with all our body and soul and strength. Having broken His commandments, as we all have, we are debtors to His justice, and we owe Him a vast amount which we are not able to pay. But of the Christian it can be said that he does not owe God's justice anything, for Christ has paid the debt his people owed. For this reason, the believer owes the more to love. I am a debtor to God's grace and forgiving mercy, but I am no debtor to his justice, for he will never accuse me of a debt already paid. Christ said, "It is finished," and by that he meant that whatever his people owed was wiped away forever from the book of remembrance. Christ, to the unjust, has satisfied divine justice. The account is settled. The handwriting is nailed to the cross. The receipt is given, and we are debtors to God's justice no longer. But then, because we are not debtors to our Lord in that sense, we become 10 times more debtors to God than we should have been otherwise. Christian, pause and ponder for a moment. What a debtor thou art to divine sovereignty. How much thou owest to his disinterested love, for he gave his own Son that he might die for thee. Consider how much you owe to his forgiving grace, that after 10,000 affronts he loves you as infinitely as ever. Consider what you owe to his power, how he has raised you from your death in sin, how he has preserved your spiritual life, how he has kept you from falling, and how, though 1,000 enemies have beset your path, you have been able to hold on your way. Consider what you owe to his immutability. Though you have changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. Thou art as deep in debt as thou canst be to every attribute of God. To God that owest thyself and all thou hast, yield thyself a living sacrifice. It is but thy reasonable service. May the Lord bless this devotional to our hearts today. This is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we sincerely thank you for joining with us today as we have considered God's Word together. We're back tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., and we look forward to joining you again. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.